Lord, help us now as we look into the blessed Word of God. Help us to be able to share from our heart things that would be beneficial and helpful for the people of God here. Lord, we've not come to function as anything other than an evangelist. So help us to say the things that would stir and excite and thrill and enthuse. And at the same time, as the word of the Lord goes forth, I pray that every lost person in this building might become a Christian. Lord, if there's one person in this room not yet born again, I'm asking that the word of the Lord would grab their spirit today and help them respond to Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I preached since I was 15. And it's not easy to be a preacher oftentimes. Now, until you're a preacher, you'll never know. The average preacher resigns from the ministry at least 3 times a week. He just never tells anybody. And I remember a couple of years ago, I'd hit kind of a dry spell. You know, I woke up one day and my feeler got stuck. We have to feel everything. And then on this particular day, I didn't feel nothing. My feeler was stuck. And so I was tired of preaching dry sermons to dry congregation and getting last year's results. So I called my wife up one Saturday evening from the office and I said, "Honey, I'll not be home. I'm going to stay here all night long until I get a fresh touch from God. I want to get a new anointing." And so that night in my office, I did everything you're supposed to do to get anointed. I screamed and hollered and rolled and kicked and beat the floor and made promises to God and did everything I could think of. And I'm crying and screaming out like you're supposed to. And I said, "God, help me hit a home run in the morning when I move into the pulpit. Help me hit a home run. I'm tired striking out." And the Lord said, "Just get on first base." And I said, "No, Lord, I want to hit a home run." He said, "Just get on first base." And I said, "Why do you want me just get on first base?" And the Lord said, "Because I'm up next." And I learned that God never strikes out. Now, I'll tell you, folks, I'm just tickled to death with what happened yesterday. The two teams I wanted in was the Orioles and the Phillies. And I'm rooting for both. How many of you ever watched Scotty McGregor pitch? How many saw Tippy Martinez pitch yesterday? Both those boys are full of the Holy Ghost. Speak in tongues, they prophesy, shout, and dance. They go to Rock Church in Baltimore. That young kid, 21-year-old pitcher, what's his name? Pitched yesterday for the Orioles. He's only 21, 22 years old. He's saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. I think that's just great. Now, I love to watch that kind of stuff, see. And I'm reminded of the story of a little fellow that was out in the backyard practicing baseball. Had the ball in one hand and the bat in the other hand. He threw the ball in the air and took a swing at it. Missed the ball. Strike one. Kid leaned over and picked that ball up and got a gleam in his eye. The ball in the air, took the bat, swung at it again, missed it again, strike two. Kid grit his teeth, leaned over, got that baseball, checked out the ball, got the balance of the bat, eyed it real good, threw the ball in the air, took a swing, and missed it again, strike three. Kid put his hands in his pockets, walked off, and said, "Man, what a pitcher." Now, oftentimes you may think life has thrown you a curve. But I just want you to remember, God's always on the throne. Hallelujah. The day God got lost. Oftentimes I read things in the Bible that are funny. Now, you know, we're a hurting world. Pastor today showed us newspaper articles. You know, you could get apoplexy from reading the newspaper. It's a troubled world. And no one knows that any more than my wife and I. We spent most of our adult life working with drug related problems and runaway kids and scared, frightened kids. And then the years I pastored, we had hurting people in our church. And when I was a boy growing up, see, I grew up in old line holiness Pentecostal churches. Old line where everything was a sin. Everything. Church I grew up in, you had to wear long sleeve shirts, and I quit the basketball team because you wore short pants. And you know, I never wore short pants after I got saved. A year ago, I looked in the mirror, and ain't nothing wrong with my knees. I looked at it, didn't get any tingles, didn't get excited. They're just old knees. Now, there's a lot of things that we still don't do. See, we don't go to movies. We don't. There's a lot of things I still don't do. About the only thing I do is go to church. But as a boy growing up, and in the early years of our ministry, remember the days when we used to see how tough we could preach? How mean we could preach? How strict? They used to tell me, I was so narrow-minded, I could see through a keyhole with both eyes. How many know that's pretty bad? But I've discovered now what this gospel is all about is helping hurting people feel better. And I am not interested in seeing how tough I can be, how mean and bad I can be in preaching all the mean stuff in this Bible. I read stuff in there now that's funny, that's humorous, that's helpful. Funny things happen in church. I baptized a big lady once, big. I mean, this gal was healthy. Because in our church, we believed in water. As soon as they'd get saved, we'd baptize them in water. And in tough ones, I'd hold them under and count to 10 sometimes. But this gal was big. Brand new. She didn't know anything about God or church or anything. And I was tired. We'd been baptizing 15 or 20 people come to her. And I put her under the water and dropped her. Just, I looked in the water, she's laying there going, she thought that was part of it, you know. Funny things happen in church. Funny things. And then when I read things in the Bible, I read funny things. Like the day that God got lost. Now, I've been lost before. Downtown Athens, Greece, I got on a bus once to be an independent tourist. The hotel. After dark. We was in that bus, you know, and you have to stand like this, and they're in front of you, and in back of you, and under you, and on top of you almost. And I punched the guy in front of me, and I said, where are we going? He turned and grinned real big. He said, no English. I got lost. If I hadn't have found a taxi driver that understood English on the hotel key, I'd have never made it back. In Boston, they sing a song about the man who never returned. He rolled beneath the streets of Boston. He was the man that never returned. He got lost. I've been lost in a lot of places. When we first moved to New York City, I decided to take a subway ride. Now, I was going to grab the subway to Comanche this morning. Stood out on the corner in Duncan for 4 hours. No subway came by, so I figured I better drive. Got on the subway in New York City and rolled and rolled and rolled and went up. And everybody was speaking Spanish. Spanish Harlem. Nobody spoke English. I was lost. Got on, drove some more. Colored Harlem, Negro Harlem. Got off at another place. It was Chinatown. There's certain neighborhoods in Philadelphia, in New York City, you don't want to get off, like the Italian neighborhood. Keep your hands off my car. I've been lost a lot of times in a lot of places. But I got tickled when I read about the day that God got lost. First of all, we have to understand who God is. I appreciated the correct theology that Pastor Martin was teaching this morning concerning God manifesting himself in flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh. Now, probably one of the greatest theological revelations and miracles is the little word called incarnation. God becoming man. We hear about it generally at Christmas time, when we put up Christmas trees and when we celebrate and then we read the Christmas story and we hear about the incarnation. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But probably the most fantastic thing that struggles for expression in my own understanding is how the eternal God could become flesh. I can comprehend a virgin birth because I know a little bit about the anatomy. You know how you understand basically the process of birth. And even though it was a virgin birth, I can understand how it might have happened. We know a lot about the resurrection because we read it in the Old Testament. They threw a dead man in on the prophet's bones and he came alive. We read other times of the resurrection, and even in our lifetime, we can comprehend resurrection. We just recently came from the Navajo Reservation in Southwest, out in the southwestern part of the country. Our missionary friends had a 5.5-year-old Navajo granddaughter raised by that she raised after adopting an Indian girl. Shante fell in a drainage ditch and was under the water for 30 minutes and 20 seconds. And they prayed her back to life when she was rescued. A miracle stirred that whole part of New Mexico. We can comprehend a little bit of these things. We've had people come back almost from the brink of death. So resurrection and receiving life again is comprehensible to many of us. But the incarnation, God becoming a man, boggles my mind. My doctoral dissertation, soon to be finished, is on the kenosis, the self-emptying of Christ, the dawning of flesh to deity. This has intrigued me for years. Adam and Eve knew who God was. God showed up one day and said, Adam, I'm God. You see, the Bible doesn't define God, it announces him. I've learned in my adult years that we always get in trouble when we stop proclaiming the gospel and begin to define the gospel. We're called to proclaim the gospel to a lost world. If we were going to define it, there'd be 150 or 75 of you would define it in your own individual way. But if we proclaim Jesus saves, that's all it takes. Adam and Eve knew who God was. God came and walked with them in the cool of the day. They knew who he was, they knew where he came from and what his purpose was. Noah knew who God was because one day the Bible said, God showed up. Noah, I'm God. And for 120 years, they had a love relationship. Now, Noah spent 120 years building that boat. He wasn't a slow carpenter. God's just a merciful God. Not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance. Noah knew who God was. Abraham knew who God was. The patriarchs of the old covenant knew who God was. Isaiah said, I see the Lord high and lifted up. Ezekiel saw him as a wheel within the wheel. Daniel saw him as the Ancient of Days. Malachi said, he rewards those who faithfully tithe their offerings. Those men knew who God was. Even the angels stood on the edge of heaven and said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ Jesus the Lord. The angels know and knew who Jesus was. Now, it'll save a few moments if I can get a understanding that we all will acknowledge the fact that Jesus was God walking in the earth. Can we understand that? Jesus was more than just a man. How many believe that he was God walking on earth? Do you believe that? You believe that Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God? When Jesus came to earth, he gave a face to God. He gave God a face. God reached in of his own eternal essence and sent himself in the form of a son, the son. So that when Jesus came to earth, Jesus was God walking in flesh. Now you have to understand that in order to learn about the day God got lost. First, let's look at Matthew chapter 1. If you'll go with me, please, to St. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18. St. Matthew 1, 18. Now, if your neighbor doesn't have a Bible, ask him where they thought they was going this morning when they left the house. Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this manner. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary for wife. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted means God with us. Jesus Christ was God manifest in flesh. Now, let me read to you about the day that God got lost. Turn over to St. Luke chapter 2. St. Luke chapter number 2. The day God got lost. I'll begin reading at verse number 40. St. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. And the child Jesus grew and waxed strong in spirit. filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when Jesus was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. They lost God. They forgot God. I think that's funny. They forgot God. Let's read on. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. Now, you might want to put a circle around the word suppose. Dangerous word for spirit-filled people. Dangerous. But supposing, now if you're reading in the King James Version, it'll say supposing. All the Pentecostals read the King James. The charismatics read anything they can understand. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsmen and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they went back again to Jerusalem. Now, let's sum this up real quick. They lost God. But why and how and under what circumstances? How many will acknowledge the fact that Mary and Joseph were very religious people? Would you consider somebody that had angels visited in the nighttime pretty religious? Joseph was religious. Mary were religious. So let's establish from the beginning that Mary and Joseph were two very religious people. I mean, they had dreams and visions and angels they were just religious people. And they were going on a religious holiday. That's with four R's. Going on a religious holiday to a religious city, Jerusalem. How many would consider, I've been to a lot of religious cities. Jerusalem, Rome, Springfield, a lot of religious cities. Now, Jerusalem is one of the most religious cities in the world. I mean, it's the home for the three major faiths, Islam, Judaism, Christianity. So we've got two religious people going to a religious city for a religious holiday. And they're going to a religious building. It's called the temple. I mean, that was the most religious building on earth. It was the home for God. The Jews knew that's where God was. So we have two religious people going to a religious city on a religious holiday into a religious building, surrounded with religious pieces of furniture. The brazen altar, the laver, the lampstand, the showbread table, the altar of incense, the veil. All pieces of religious furniture, and they're surrounded by religious people saying religious things. Probably chanting formulas and saying confessions, and everything coming out of their mouth was very, very religious. You know, it's tough being an evangelist from Tulsa, Oklahoma. I was preaching in Pennsylvania the other day for a friend of mine, fell in his bathtub and broke my toe. But I couldn't tell him. He was just from Tulsa. So I just walked around and said, "Did he broke? It ain't broke. I was saying everything religious. Now let me just share this with you, folks. Mary and Joseph were religious people going to a religious town, to a religious building for a religious holiday, and they did all of their acts of religion because the Bible says when the feast of the Passover had finished and Mary and Joseph had done everything they knew that was religious, they turned to go home and forgot God. They lost God. Surrounded by religion. When it was time to go home and the lights went out, they forgot God. They lost in the middle of religion. They lost God. Don't you know that sometimes we can become so religious? We can become so involved in being religious. We can surround ourselves with religious people. Notice that when it started to get dark, Mary began to reach for God to see if God was there. Isn't it amazing how we never really do much reaching out after God until the darkness begins to settle on us? Sickness, hurt, pain, discouragement. And we begin to reach for God. You know, those good Jewish mothers are like old mother hens, you know, they're just reaching out, trying to find, make sure that everybody's there. But she couldn't find God. She couldn't find him. She felt for him. They supposed that God was with her.
We base so much of our Christian experience on supposition.
Well, I suppose I'm all right.
I suppose I've got God. I sing the songs and I say the prayers and I pay my dues and I attend service. I suppose everything's okay. But then when life began to settle, supposing he was with them, they started home. But when it was time for her to reach for God, he wasn't there. Where's the first place she went? Among her friends and kinsmen. You know, the life attracts life. Kind attracts kind. As soon as somebody gets mad at the preacher, instead of trying to get it settled out, they find somebody else in the church that don't like him either. Kind attracts kind. Oh, we love our pastor, but... And then they'll find somebody else that's got the same grind. Do you know you'll never find help from God when you look for it on your own level? They sought for God among their friends and acquaintances, among their family members. It wasn't until they returned and went back to Jerusalem. I had absolutely no knowledge of God until the day I got saved. If somebody would have said to me on the streets of my hometown in Arkansas City, Kansas, up near Wichita, if somebody would have said to me when I was 50 years old, Bob, are you a Christian? I'd have said, yeah, I got a white skin and I speak English. I thought that made me a Christian. Not one person had ever come to me and said, Bob, you need to be saved. The little church I went to, I thought they were all religious. Every Sunday morning, the deacons would stand on the steps and offer up burnt sacrifices. But no one had ever talked to me about God. In fact, the first Christian I ever met was at a basketball game. I was the only underclassman on the high school squad, and we were playing the conference championship game, and we decided if we won the ball game, we'd have a victory dance. If we lost the ball game, we'd have a dance anyway. Because young people like to dance. Well, we played hard, and Ark City won, and we were the little Ark Valley champs, and the cheers went up, and the screams and the yells went up, and all the girls come running down from the bleachers and lined up along the edge of the basketball court, hoping that one of the heroes would invite them to the dance in a few minutes. Of course, you know who most of the girls were looking at. Now, why is that so funny? People always laugh. When you got it, you got it. I watched this guy when he come walking in, and he knows he's done it. I watched him walking in. She's afraid she's going to lose him. She ain't let go of him since church started. And all these girls were lined up along the edge of the basketball court, and all of a sudden a feeling came over me because I saw a girl in the bleachers that was leaving with the crowd, and I'd never talked to this girl before, but all of a sudden a feeling came over me. I said, that's the girl I want to get invited to the dance. You get that feeling, you know, when you're about 15. When you're 12, you join the Boy Scouts. When you're 15, you're trying to join the Girl Scouts. You know, you just wake up one morning, and then you look in the mirror, and you're shaking those 15 chin whiskers just so proud of you, and you say, go get them, Tiger. It just happens. So I ran across the gym floor and I ran past these disappointed girls and I ran up the bleachers. And I grabbed this girl by the arm and I said, Sue, wait, I won't talk to you. I've never talked to her in my life. She ran with a strange bunch of kids. I said, I'd like to take you to the dance tonight. She smiles and said, I'm a dance. No big thing, I'll teach you how. This was 26 years ago when we were doing the mop. I didn't want them to do that. They went doing the squirm and the pop, and I was like, just turn the music on. Oh, she said, it's not that I don't know how. She said, our church doesn't believe in dancing. I said, you're kidding. The church I went to, we had dances in the basement. Not to be outdone, I said, well, let me take you to the late movies. She smiled and said, we don't go to movies either. I went home that night and said, Mother, I've met a young lady. I've never got to talk to anybody in my life. She can't do nothing. Well, you know what it does to the ego of a red-blooded 50-year-old American male when he's turned down on a date, especially this one. So the next day in school, I got this girl cornered in the hallway, and I said, Sue, I will bring you to the... I'd like to have a date with you, but I don't know how to go about it. And for me, that was an understatement. She smiled and said, why don't you take me to church? I said, on a date? I've heard of exciting things to do, but that wasn't on my list. I said, I can't go to church with you. I have to go to my own church on Sunday. She said, I didn't mean on Sunday. I said, well, yes, do you go to church? She said, we go Tuesdays, Thursdays, Saturdays, and all day Sunday. I said, you go all them days? She said, yes, it was Tuesday. She said, why don't you take me tonight? I said, okay, but don't tell anybody. When school was out, I went to work. I got up to work early, and I went home to get ready for this big day. 15-year-old boys go through traumatic experiences getting ready for a big day. I must have been in the shower 29 minutes. And I sucked, and I soaked, and I rinsed, and I dried off, and sprayed on the latest 3-day, you know what. Mother saw me getting dressed, and she said, Bob, where are you going? I said, Ma, I got a date. I'm going to take this girl to church. My mother said, yeah. And I said, no, Ma. And I did. I took Sue to church. I took Sue to church. Sue's mother, Sue's father, Sue's brother, Sue's sister. I never dated a Pentecostal girl. I didn't know it was a family affair. And people, I'd never been in a church like this in my life. Church, I don't know who we went in. Young folks up in the back where you're supposed to. We sang songs like How Blue Is the Sky, How Green Is the Grass, and How Far Away Is God Over the Mountain. But in this church, they begin to sing, I'll fly away, he set me free, keep on the fire line, there's power in the blood, I'm in the glory, I'm away. And the longer they sang, the louder they got, the harder they sang. After 30 minutes, I said to myself, if they don't quit singing, they'll be too tired to have church. Finally, when they got through singing, the preacher stood up and said, now it's time to pray. So I bowed my head. Someone hollered out to me, Pastor, pray for my husband, he's an alcoholic. I looked up. I didn't know you could talk out loud in church. And they got through hollering stuff out of the preacher. He said, let's pray. So I bowed my head. Everybody around me started to get on their knees to pray. I've never been on my knees in my life to pray. I was 15 years old and I had never prayed. But not to be different, I turned around and I got on my knees. Well, at least in my church, they took turns praying. In this church, they all prayed out loud. Forever. Finally, when they got their hard stuff out of God, we all turned around and sat down. And the preacher opened up the Bible and began to preach the Bible like it was the day of Easter. He made people and places and things and events just leap from the pages of that book. I said, truly, I've never seen anything like that before in my life. Finally, when church was over, when all the kids were standing out in the front, and I took this girl with the arm, and I said, okay, Sue, I came to church with you. Now you're going to get in my car and go where I want to go. And you know where I want to go. He knows where I want to go. Before we could go in my car to Lover's Lane, one of these kids hollered out and said, let's all go to my house and pop popcorn in Great Texas. And I said, pop popcorn in Great Texas. That wasn't on my list of exciting things to do either. That girl said, sounds like a good idea. So we all went over to this kid's house and ate popcorn in Great Texas, and I learned for the first time in my life that teenagers could have a good time with the lights turned on. Those kids sat around and talked about things I'd never heard of. They talked about getting saved, going to heaven, going to hell, the end of the world, the mark of the beast, the Antichrist. They took me home, I was scared to death. I didn't know the world was going to come to an end. They talked about the beast. I got in bed that night and thought a monster was standing outside my house. Well, I remember the next day I went to school, and all the kids in that church got me cornered in the hallway. And they said, Bob, come go to church with us tonight. I said, I can't go to church 2 times in 1 week. They said, please go. I said, no. They said, please. I said, no. They said, that girl's going. I said, you talk me into it. So we went to church that night in Burden, Kansas, March the 27th, 1957. Little converted schoolhouse on the plains of Kansas. We went in to sit down. They didn't pass songbooks out. They began to sing, I'll fly away. He set me free. Keep on the fire line. There's power in the blood. I'm in the glory land way. I've learned, Brother Larry, if you know them 5 songs, you can join any Pentecostal church in the world. Finally, after they got through singing, the preacher said, now it's time to pray. But I didn't bow my head because I know first you're supposed to haul stuff out of the preacher. When they got the large stuff out of the preacher, he said, let's pray. I was the first one on my knees because I knew that's what came next. But I didn't know how to pray. When everybody got back up and sat down, the preacher opened up the Bible and began to preach. I guarantee you that somebody called him up and told him I was going to be there. You know what he preached about? Getting saved, going to heaven, going to hell, the end of the world, the mark of the beast, the Antichrist, and there I sat. Then when he got through preaching, he had the nerve to make this statement. He said, I want all the sinners in the church to come to the front. He knew I was the only sinner there. He knew everybody else by their first name. He told the piano player to go to the piano and play that real scary music. The young people had put me in the middle of the pew. The one on this side was saying, Lord, save Bob, save Bob. The one on the back said, Lord, reach down your hand. I looked up and thought a hand was going to come out. I never had anybody pray for me in my life. Now I want you to picture this in your mind. The preacher's begging all the sinners to come to the front. Scary music on the piano. Remember the song, Standing Outside the Portal. Standing outside, denied. Oh, what an awful feeling. Standing outside, denied. Scary music on the piano. The preacher's begging all the sinners to come to the front. All these kids are praying, the ladies are praying and peeking, and they're looking right at me. I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, all of a sudden, God the Holy Ghost did exactly what we say he did. He showed me I was lost. Not bad! How bad can you be in Kansas when you're 15? I didn't smoke dope or beat up old ladies or burn down houses. The worst thing living is my grandma grew up with four rooms and a path. Remember those days? Four rooms and a path. How many holes at the end of the path? The little two holes. You ever do a Halloween? You don't push them over. This easy. It was in three holes. The community houses we had trouble with. Two years came along. I didn't get saved that night. God didn't speak to my heart because I was bad. Let me tell you what I'm dealing with here today. I'm not interested in whether you're good or bad. I want to know if you're saved or lost. Vast difference between being saved and lost, good and bad. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. Men in hell right now, separated forever from God. They never cheated on their wives. They didn't smoke or drink. Fought in every war. Paid taxes, voted right in every election. But they died lost, not bad. They died lost. So God that night spoke to me and said, you need to get saved. I've never seen anybody saved in my life. I got up, came down to the front. I didn't know if he was supposed to stand or kneel, laugh or cry. I had never seen anybody converted in my life. When I got to the front, my knees became like butter. I fell across the altar. All I could say was, please help me. I didn't even know who to address my prayer to. The only prayer I knew was now I lay me down to sleep. And I knew it wasn't that little day. The little lady came down next to me. Real mother in Israel. She said, son, do you know how to pray? And I said, no. I was crying. The only time I ever cried was when we lost a ball game. She said, hallelujah. Say this prayer. Everybody in that church said, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Remember the first time you ever come here? Somebody hollered out, hallelujah. You nearly screwed your head off your neck looking around. Didn't know you could talk out loud in church. She said, son, say this prayer after me. And I said, okay. She said, say these words. Dear God, I'm an old dirty sinner. I looked at her out of the corner of my eye. I thought, how does she know an old dirty sinner? She'd never seen me in her life. But she double-guessed and said, go and pray. That's the only way you're going to get in. I didn't know what I was getting in. That little lady just made one mistake. She said, son, confess all your sins to Jesus. I thought she meant one by one out loud. So I did. 30 minutes later, I was saved, but that old lady ain't been the same since. But I got saved that night. My prayer of salvation cost me everything I had. My mother, my father, my brother, my sisters, scholarship to Kansas University, the end of the School of Medicine, cost me everything I had. I was totally disenfranchised, cut off, disowned. But I wouldn't trade 5 minutes of God's blessing for five lifetimes of family acceptance because I got saved. I got saved. Jesus. But it's all brand new to me. A few nights later when I got the Holy Ghost, I didn't know he was supposed to say hallelujah. I said, hold on! I had to learn how to talk all over again. Remember when some of you dirty mouth men got saved? You couldn't talk like a Christian. You had to learn how to talk all over again. Remember those days? I was brand new. I didn't know anything about God. But I got saved. If you'd have told me the night I was kneeling at that altar, a few years later, I'd be standing over a boy dying from drugs on a dirty street corner in North Philadelphia with a needle still stuck in his arm. I'd have laughed at you. If you'd have told me that a few years later, I'd walk down one side of the street and my wife would walk down to the other side of the street distributing literature, talking to scared, frightened kids in those great big cities, I'd have laughed. I said, I'll never leave Kansas. But once I became born again, my life no longer was my own. And we were abandoned entirely to God. Now there have been times that I got so caught up in religion that I almost lost sight of Jesus. Oh, I've talked in tongues every day for 26 years. I've preached the gospel since I was 15. Preaching and teaching for a few years when I'd fill out that general counsel thing. You know, I would preach more than anybody else for years. More than 400 times a year I was preaching for 5 or 6 years in a row. But sometimes it all becomes mechanical. Our singing, our worship, our prayer, it all becomes mechanical. We're religious people in a religious building with religious work, religious furniture, doing religious things, and when we leave and go home, we lose God. We forget God.
God was with him. Supposing
we have family members on my wife's side that are very, very religious.
Touch not, taste not, feel not. Very religious. They make altar calls when we visit their church. They're so tied up in religion. They hope and they suppose God's there. But folks, I've learned the most important thing in life is not supposing, but it's knowing. I know in whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Let me close with this. When my boy was little, he looked up at his mommy once and he said, "Mommy, what does Daddy mean when he says now in closing?" She said, "Nothing." If for some reason you're in this room this morning and you've allowed the priorities of life to squeeze Jesus from first place, he said, "I am come that you might have life and have life more abundantly." Folks, there is no life outside Jesus Christ. It's not in religion. It's not in works. It's not in rules. It's not in regulations. It's not in traditions. It's only in him. Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. And if you're here this morning and Christ Jesus is not number one in your life, possibly you've lost God out of your life. I don't care how religious you may be. If you've lost God walking on your journey, then you're in trouble. Because when midnight, when the night hours come, you're going to need something to hold on to. And if Jesus Christ is not number one, then I urge you today, respond to him. You're good people. God wants only the best for you. So I don't want you to try to do it on your own. I don't want you to let some lie of the devil or some fiery dart of the enemy that may have somehow come in and pierced your spirit. I don't want you to listen to the lie of the